Hey Barb, what do you call people who are afraid of Santa? Claustrophobic. Don't try to hold it in, you'll hurt yourself. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put both into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." For now, we have concluded our look at being deceived about reaping what we have sown, eternal punishment and reward. This morning, we're moving on to not allowing ourselves to be deceived about the impact that bad company has on our spiritual lives. Deceived means to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid, to lead astray or frustrate, usually by underhandedness. We know that there is an outside force that is attempting to corrupt us, trying to cause us to accept what is false. He knows what lies are most likely to corrupt us morally, and he invested his time and effort into eliminating the influence of the children of God in this world. Whenever we read the scripture, "Do not be deceived," we should surely give Satan due consideration. Because if spiritual deception is going on, it is likely that he is involved. From the beginning until the end, he is the father of lies, and he knows what lies you want to hear. In the beginning, in Genesis 3:13, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And in the end, in Revelations 12:9, it says, "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, Satan is known as the deceiver. To be sure, there are spiritual forces out there that we wrestle with. They are part of our temporal reality. However, for the children of God, the deception that Satan brings comes from the outside. The real threat of deception to us comes from the inside. Jeremiah 19:17-9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else." Than all else. "And is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, Satan can. There's nothing he can make us do. He can only speak to our flesh what he knows it already wants. And once Christ enters our hearts, Satan is no longer our major concern. Our own proud and deceitful heart is. That's what sanctification is all about. Satan knows pride, and he speaks directly to it with the lies our flesh desires to hear. We will seek out those who are willing to tell us the lies we want to hear so that we can plausibly claim to be spiritual, believing that if enough of us sing out of tune, God will call it sweet harmony. It is easy for us to be deluded from the outside when what we want on the inside is to be deceived. We have to be very careful about who we find ourselves listening to. We have to judge what we are being told by others. The Word of God is the only immutable standard by which morality is to be judged by the children of God. I don't expect the world to see it that way. I don't try to force the world to see it that way. But it's how we should see it. God's Word gives a strong warning about the company we choose to keep and who we choose to lend our ears to. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company," and bad, the word bad there means evil company, and company means association, corrupts good morals. Associating with evil people will corrupt your morality. It says, "Become sober-minded." Eknepho, which means to return to soberness. Sober up is what it's saying. "As you ought, stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Why, the reason they are sinning, the reason they are not sobering up, is because they have no knowledge of God. And knowledge of God comes from one place, the Word of God. Understand that this warning is deeper than a caution against spending time with people who swear or smoke, deeper than hanging around Ravens fans or people who think that chess is a sport, deeper than associating with people who watch Dancing with the Stars reruns, those who tell you that pizza is bad for you, or the Dutch. Watch the Dutch. This is about associating yourself with people who believe and teach things which are scripturally, morally wrong. They are dangerous, and they will corrupt you and your morality. Now, I'm not even talking about tattoos and people who tell you to get tattoos. Do not. Those words, when placed together by God, indicate choice, and choice indicates responsibility. If you have no choice in a matter, if it were the Lord's choice or the choice of another, then do not has no direct bearing on you. Know this, bad company, associating with people you should not associate with, will harm you morally and spiritually. It will lead you to sin. What you must do is sober up, both spiritually and mentally. The only way to become sober is to stop the intake of what is intoxicating you, and the root of intoxication is the word toxic. If you desire to see truth clearly, stop the intake of lies. Don't fellowship with people who feed, intoxicate your will. Associating with evil people will corrupt you. Do not allow yourself to believe otherwise. Corrupt, to change from good to bad in morals, manners, or actions. To degrade with unsound principles or moral values. The Greek word is phthiro, which means to shrivel or wither by any process, or to ruin or deprive, defile, destroy. Associating with bad spiritual company will degrade you. It will wither your spiritual influence to the point that you produce no fruit, essentially rendering you moot in this life. Paul tells the church exactly what we should do about this. Think clearly. Do not let your desires intoxicate your mind. Sober up as you ought. Stop sinning. Acknowledge what you are doing. Accept what you're doing is wrong, and then stop doing it. This is what we call repentance. Paul tells the church that we are vulnerable to the corruption that bad fellowship causes because we do not know our God. And how do we know God? But through his word. Willful ignorance of God is a shameful thing, Paul says. And there's no excuse for it. It is a choice to not know, believing that ignorance is bliss. The willful ignorance that Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 15 is a specific doctrine. It's bad theology that they had been embracing. The content and the context of chapter 15 speaks to one issue, but the principle is applicable to all false teachings and all bad theologies, all the things that would lead you astray. You see, the church at Corinth was accepting the false teaching that there will not be a resurrection of the physical body, that will we live on eternally only as spirits. And brothers and sisters, this is no small theological technicality. This speaks to the heart of Christ's total and absolute victory over sin and death. Paul is warning the church about fellowshipping with those who have bad theology and want others to accept it, believing things that have no basis in Scripture. Listening to what they have to say, allowing yourself to be swayed by their message, accepting it because it harmonizes with your will instead of the Word of God. Because when we say that He is the Lord of our life, it implies that He has the authority to be Lord over us. As Christ said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Fellowshipping with those who tell you the lies you want to be true will harm you. It feeds the delusion and makes it feel acceptable. They throw the same pitches that Satan threw to the first batter in this game. He knows we're a sucker for the high, fast ones. and it's a four-pitch repertoire. First, did God really say that? These are all things that Satan said to Eve. And even if he did, next is, that's not sin. And even if it was, there's no punishment for that. And even if there were, you have the power to decide what is sin. You're like God. And that's the pitch we can't lay off of. We swing at it every time. The only way to move forward is to know what will be thrown to us and be disciplined. Know the moral strike zone that the umpire will call. No one else matters. And no one else can know it for you. Do not listen to those who try to tempt you with anything that is outside the strike zone. Walk away from them. Proverbs 14:7 says, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern the words of knowledge. Leave. Walk away. Don't argue. You will tell them what they don't want to hear, and they will tell you what you want to hear in your flesh. That you get to decide what's right and wrong. That you're the judge. Proverbs 23:9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Don't argue with them. Psalms 1:1-3 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of the sinners, or sit at the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He delights in it, and he knows it. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Don't walk with them. Don't stand with them. Don't sit with them. Instead, meditate on the law of God, and your life will yield fruit, and your ministry, what God has called you to do with your life, will prosper. If you choose to fellowship with them, you will wither and produce nothing for the kingdom on this earth. Do not be deceived. Psalms 119:115 says, depart from me, evildoer, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Yet bad theology leads to evildoing. Don't come near me with your lies. I am going to obey God's word. Proverbs 25:26 says, like a trampled spring and polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It doesn't matter what good you've done before, what respect you have gained in the church, or what weight your name carries in this world. If you are turned by the company you keep, you will pollute your own ministry. You will go from being a help to this world to being a danger. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He covers just about everybody. And we like to focus on the ones we're not. Don't pay attention to that. Focus on the ones you are. Which were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It's what you used to be. It's not what you are now. This doesn't apply to the world. And so often we try to make the world fit this when we don't fit it ourselves. The damage we have done to society and to this world by trying to make them obey something that we ourselves do not. So, who exactly is Paul talking about? Who should we keep away from? 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers or idolaters for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, do not even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? And we spend so much of our time judging the world. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And that's the thing we don't want to do. Thayer's Greek lexicon for the word immoral. The Greek word is pornos. I advise you not to look that up without putting the word Greek in front of it. It was interesting. I wasn't sure how I was going to bring that across to you. Which means a man who indulges in unlawful sexual intercourse. He is talking about something very specific when he uses the word immoral. A fornicator. Paul is telling the church not to allow ourselves to fellowship within the church with those who practice or advocate the practice of what is scripturally immoral. We don't get to decide once we give our lives to Christ. The world gets to decide, and we shouldn't try to make them change or do what we do. You see, this wasn't written to defy the church. It was written to keep the church valid, so that we would not become corrupt and wither away in this world, so that we would become something different, the salt, so that we would bear the spiritual fruit this world so desperately needs us to bear, and be what we were called to be, the light set on the hill. Paul is not speaking to the church about the minor differences within the body, the things we argue about that have no true bearing on the kingdom or on our morality, things that were left vague by God that we try to clarify for him, things we've been arguing about for thousands of years, each believing what they stand on is validated by our knowledge of ancient language, history, or culture, because they can't justify it with Scripture. What we must be aware of is those who seek to invalidate clear and indisputable Scripture, specifically the absolute moral authority that Scripture has over us, the children of God, those who claim to be his own, those who claim he is their Lord. When Paul addresses the false teaching that Christ did not rise in the flesh, he provides us with a textbook example of how to address bad theology, point by point, knowing using both Scripture and logic, calling what is wrong, wrong. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see how much of the sacred space of Scripture, the most valuable real estate in the universe, is devoted to clarifying this issue and telling you how to deal with such things. Do not be deceived. Do not fellowship with those who tell you that what Scripture calls sin is not sin, those who teach that there is no cost to sin, those who create a moral standard that is not rooted in Scripture, those who teach that God serves your will and your desires, and those who center on one aspect of the gospel and forsake the others. We get it wrong, folks. In Matthew 7, 13 through 15 and 22 through 23, Jesus Christ gives us some clarity for his people. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there were many who will enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who practice sin, who claim it's acceptable. This isn't a warning about Satan. It's not a warning about wolves that come into the church. It's a warning about our own pride and our own desire that makes it vulnerable to these things. Beware. What we're being told is, be careful. Don't feed your own flesh with bad fellowship, or it will overcome your spirit. The dog you feed will win. 2 Timothy 4:2-4 says, preach the word. Preach what? The word. Not social dogma. Not the things people want to hear. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's assuming that we're going to be wrong, that what the world has taught needs to be untaught. Not teaching the world, teaching ourselves. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You will find the people who will tell you what you want to hear and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The time is coming, if it is not here. The Old Testament version of this, from Isaiah 39 through 11. For this is a rebellious people, and he's speaking about his people, Israel. False sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. What makes you a false son? A refusal to listen to the instructions of the Lord. Who say to the seers, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. The holy part we don't want to hear. C.S. Lewis wrote, you must not do, you must not even try to do the will of the Father unless you are prepared to know the doctrine. Do not be deceived. If you listen to lies long enough, they become plausible. Once they become plausible, they become acceptable. Once they become acceptable, you become corrupted. Once you're corrupted, you're no longer in the game. You simply sit on the bench and wait for the last pitch. Do not be deceived. Bad company will corrupt good morals. It's your job to see to it that it doesn't happen. Amen.